All right, well, welcome everybody. So today we're going to start something just a little bit different. And I wanted to introduce you to Tim Sonmore. He's going to be helping me in the opening of the class. You know, he's a beloved friend, a brother in Christ. Got to know him, and we're just really love his dedication to the word and what he's doing for the body of Christ. And I asked him if he could help me open up the class and be a part of this class. You know, it's so important that in Christian fellowship, we're not supposed to do this alone, right? We have to have help. And you know, and I have such a privilege of leading this class, and I'm so grateful for doing that. But I can't do this alone, and I don't want to do this alone. And so I asked him if he could help me. And there's a lot of people that you guys that are callers and volunteers and things that help. I appreciate that so much. And so I've asked Tim to be involved with opening up the class. And so what he's going to do every Sunday, whenever he's not flying and traveling, because he has a busy schedule, but what he's going to be doing for us is he's going to open up with the announcements, because I'm actually really bad at remembering all the announcements. So he's going to help me with that, start with the announcements, and then he's going to open up with our prayer, and then read the text verse that we're studying that day, and then we'll go on to the lesson. So if you could help me welcome Tim up here.
Father, we just thank you, Jesus. Just be with us here, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit presence to be in this room as we together seek your face and seek your truths. As we seek the truth of the Scripture, Lord, reveal to us through our minds or our intellect, but through our spirits, that your spirit will touch our spirit and we will see the truth of your word that you put down for us so that we can know you, Jesus. We don't worship the words themselves, but we worship you as relayed through the word. The word is the revelation of who you are and what you are and how you want to build that relationship with us. So let us see that truth in the scriptures that you've protected and preserved and carried down through the years, so that we, in our language and in other languages around the world, can be familiar and be coming to know your son and your plan of salvation, your plan of redemption, and the truths of Scripture of not only how we can be one with you, but how we can share the gospel, how we can bring the truth of you to others, Lord. And we just thank you for that word in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
So I'll read through the Scripture that we've been studying here. This is a broader context of Scripture. And I'll do something a little different. The New King James Version is a great translation. That's the one that Zach uses. I use it. And I'll read through that as the New King James. I like that translation, but in chapter 4, I'm going to be reading 2 Timothy 3:10, so 2 Timothy 3:10 through chapter 4, verse 5, but right after I get chapter 4, I'm going to branch off into the Amplified version, because when I was reading this last night, the Amplified was just really, really interesting, and I sent it to Zach. I said, hey, is it okay if we read, you know, the Amplified version for this portion, because it really unpacks some of the truths that you're kind of going over. He said, yeah, you read it. And he said, yeah, I really like what it says. So I'll switch over. So starting at 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 10. All right. Verse 10 says, but you, referring to Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, my purpose, faith, my long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch. This is Paul talking to Timothy. At Iconium, at Lystra, and the persecutions that I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So imagine all the things that Paul was going through here, and yet he still had the faith. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Sometimes that's a physical deliverance, but sometimes it's a spiritual deliverance, where even in the prison, Paul and Silas could know they were delivered spiritually. So in here, he's talking to Timothy, and he goes on and he says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In the Amplified version there, it says, will be made to suffer because of their religious stand. And that's kind of what we're heading for, is because of what we stand for, we have to be willing. It doesn't say some, but all will suffer persecution because they want to live godly in Christ Jesus. So I'll continue on. It says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, all Scripture, we know this verse is a pretty common verse, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. So chapter 4, it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And here's where I'm going to switch over to the Amplified. And this is chapter 4, starting at verse 2. In the Amplified version, it says, herald and preach the word. Keep your sense of urgency. Stand by, be at hand and ready, whether the opportunity seems to be favorable or unfavorable, whether it's convenient or inconvenient, whether it's welcome or unwelcome. You, as a preacher of the word, are to show people in what way their lives are wrong. Convince them, rebuking and correcting, warning and urging and encouraging them, being unflagging and inexhaustible in patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not tolerate or endure sound and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another, to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors that they hold. They will turn aside from hearing the truth and wander off into myths and man-made fictions. As for you, be calm and cool and steady. Accept and suffer unflinchingly every hardship. Do the work of an evangelist, fully performing all of the duties of your ministry. So I just thought that was kind of a neat expansion of those sections of Timothy where we have heard them many times, but it really unpacks kind of what we need to be prepared for and what Zach's trying to teach. So anyway, thank you for that opportunity to share. So I appreciate it.
I love that section of scripture. You know, you might wonder, why are we reading the same section over and over again? And it's because whenever we're studying just two or three verses at a time, we need to see the entire context. And from verses 10 of chapter 3 through 4 or 5, it really is talking about one whole idea. And I want to keep remembering, keep meditating on what Paul's talking about, because it all is one thought. And as we've been talking, that this text today is the pinnacle of the letter. It's the climax of this book. It's what Paul is driving towards in this letter to Timothy. And so in this, what Tim just read is exactly what the climax of what Paul is trying to convey to Timothy here. And so today we're going to be studying verses 16 and 17, and we started this last week. And so here in verses 16 and 17, we see that it answers the questions, where did the Bible come from? What was the origin? And what is the purpose of the Bible? So last week, we talked about the origin. And we learned that all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's theopneustos. It's God-breathed as men were moved about by the Holy Spirit. And so we learn the difference between the word, which is the logos, and the scriptures, which is graphe. And so we saw that comparison between logos and graphe. And we saw in that the logos, that is the word of God himself. This is Jesus Christ. It's the word of life that was sent by the Father to the world to redeem us from all of our sins and bring God's word to manifestation. That's the logos. Now the scriptures, the graphe, is the written record of that logos. That's what we hold in our laps today. That's the 66 books of the Bible in the language that tells us about the logos. It's how we comprehend and know who God is. So the scriptures, this Bible that we hold in our laps, it testifies of the logos. And I love how John 5:39 says that. These scriptures are testifying of the logos. He says, they testify of me. So now today we're going to be continuing the purpose of the scriptures. We've talked about the origin last week. Now we're going to be talking about the purpose of scriptures. And so if I was going to put a subtitle on this message today, which I called this message, the God-breathed word of truth. And so a subtitle to this message would be the transforming work of the word, or the transforming work of the word manifested through the scriptures. And so I'm going to show you how this, the word of God is transforming us and specifically fully equipping us for good works that he's predestined for us. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. So why do we have our Bible, and what are the benefits and usefulness of the scripture specifically towards the man of God? That's what 16 and 17 is driving towards, is specifically what are the benefits toward the man of God? So we know that the scriptures make us wise unto salvation. That's verse 15. And so the gospel itself, through faith in Jesus Christ, transforms the unregenerate sinner into a child of God. We know that's justification. That's the transformation of justification, where we're born again. But it just doesn't stop there. Justification is the first step to salvation. Salvation is three steps. It's justification, sanctification, and glorification. And so justification is that first step. Now then, the scripture goes on, and the other purpose that we see in verses 16 and 17 is that it's to shape the man of God unto righteousness through sanctification. And that's what we're going to be seeing in verses 16 and 17. We're being shaped through sanctification unto the good works that God's prepared for us. And he does this so we can perform and complete every good work that God has planned for us from before the foundation of the world. So let's read just 16 and 17 again, just to refresh and really look in and start digging this out. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the scriptures, this is the written word of God, the written record of God, is in them is life. And the reason why there's life in these scriptures is because the source of life is the Logos. It's what it's testifying of. The inside this, it's testifying of the life himself. This is the word of life, and we comprehend it through the scriptures. And so Paul's getting now very specific on the usefulness of the scriptures concerning and combating false teaching. As we've been discussing, 1st and 2nd Timothy has been much related to battling false teaching because, as you know, the pillars of truth were being torn down in the church of Ephesus, and Timothy was brought in there to rebuild this church. And so the scriptures, this written record, is meant to be useful in this temporal life, making known to us eternal life in Jesus Christ. So the scriptures, the written language is a temporal thing, right? We're not taking this physical Bible to heaven. This is something for us right now in this life, so that we can have eternal life in Jesus Christ. There is eternity in these words. We just can't bring this physical Bible with us, but we're learning about eternity. We're learning about our eternal life with Jesus Christ from these words. So Paul's making it clear that the scriptures are for the man of God in this life, and that we might believe in hope of eternal life in Christ. And he's also telling us that we're to be sanctified and fully equipped to perform every good work and to bring people to Jesus, so that other people might know eternity with Jesus Christ. So the work of the word in these two verses are examples, and it's a model of how the word does two things: how it justifies and how it sanctifies. John 17, 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." This is how we're sanctified, set apart from the sin of this world. It's setting us apart and standing away from wickedness, from unrighteousness, from the perversion of the world. And Paul's been talking about this through this entire epistle, and we also saw it in 1 Timothy. So Paul's been exhorting Timothy to take the stance for truth. against false teachers and the false heresies that were coming against the church of Ephesus. And they were, it's the purpose of building the church back up because it was being torn down. The pillars of truth were being torn down. And there was a massive amount of persecution and affliction coming against the church of Ephesus. And so, and it was because the word was being attacked and the false teachers were tearing down that truth. And that's why they stumbled. So we're going to continue verses 16 now. And so last week we read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is God-breathed. And that's what we studied. We spent the whole lesson last week about that statement. Now he tells us that it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then you go on to verse 17 for the reason and purpose. Why is it profitable in these ways? So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We got to get that into us, that the scripture is given to us, the written language of the word of God is given to us so that we might be complete, thoroughly equipped to do the works of God that he predestined before the foundation of the world for each and every one of us. So let's start studying this out. We'll start looking at it word by word, verse by verse. The first statement is that it's profitable. So the scriptures are God-breathed and they're also profitable. Aphelimos. Aphelimos is an adjective, and what that is it's describing what the scripture is. So this is an adjective in the predicate position, and so it's telling us that scripture is this thing. Scripture is God-breathed, and scripture is profitable. Scripture is aphelimos. And so this adjective is only used in Paul's pastoral letters. So whenever you do a word search for this specific word, it's interesting that it only shows up in the pastorals. It shows up in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And so scripture, so I want to actually read one of those for you. Let's go to just back a couple pages to 1 Timothy 4:8. Because you can see how Paul's using this word, and it gives us an idea of what is it profitable for? What does this word mean, profitable? So 1 Timothy 4:8, let's read that. So he says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable, is aphelimos. It's profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. So notice that it's profitable for the godliness is profitable for having the promise. It's profitable for all things, having the promise of life that now is. Okay, we're using the scriptures for what is now is and standing on that which is to come. That's what godliness is for, and that's what we can also associate. Now he's saying scripture is for that same reason. So scripture, it's the written record of the Logos to mankind to make us profitable and useful in all that God has planned for us in this life, having the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. So I keep saying that because I want you to understand it's the scriptures are for the here and now, but our focus is on Jesus and eternity. See, we have to have that understanding. It's not all about this life, but we are in this life so we can preach his word and we can know him and know, and through sanctification, we can bring others to eternal life. So we always have to have focus on eternal life in the here and now. So now the next word, for. Now if you notice, he says this, I'm going to flip back over there. He says this a lot. He says in these four items, these four descriptors, he says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so this word for is actually the word pros. Now, pros is a preposition that's not normally the word for. And it's kind of interesting that they actually translated it like this, because whenever I read that, it would seem that for would mean for the purpose. But for the purpose is actually the word ace. So I would see that if it said ace against all these things, that it would be for the purpose. But it's not for the purpose. It's actually this preposition pros means toward, as in a moving your way towards something. And I think that kind of gives us another understanding of what scripture is doing for us. It's moving us toward a certain direction of godliness and holiness. That's what scripture is doing. It's not for the purpose of something, although it is, but this particular passage is telling us it's moving us toward godliness. Okay, so his word is manifested in Scripture, and it's guiding us toward godliness and toward holiness in this life. And I immediately thought of Psalm 119:105. He says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That's what the Scripture is doing, is it's guiding us toward holiness. So this list of four things that Paul's about ready to describe here that we're going to be studying today, it details what Paul has been exhorting Timothy in both these letters. And so this is the response to false teachers, the response to heresies within the church. And so remember just in verse 13 what he said. He said, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse," or will progress upon the worse, as we studied that a couple of weeks ago. "But evil men and imposters will grow and advance upon the worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then it goes on in verse 3, I believe. Let's look at that. Verse 3 says in chapter 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they're having itching ears, and they're seeking themselves other things that might please them, and they're turning aside fables, and they're not paying attention, and they're resisting the truth." So that's what Paul's talking about here, is that's why he's giving us all Scripture, and he's telling us what it's profitable for, is it's a response to false teaching within the church. That's this context that we're looking at. So how do you respond to those who are deceived and trying to deceive others or trying to deceive you? What you do is you stand on the word of God, you preach the word of God, and you shine the light on the darkness. See, they can't fool us if we know the truth. And that's what we were reading whenever he says that, remember we were talking about that those that are deceived, it will progress upon the worse. But those that aren't deceived, it will not progress. And so we learn that. It will not. It says in verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, "But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was." See, it will not progress on those who know the truth. So the reason why he says, stand on the word and preach the word and shine your light on the darkness, is because that's your defense to being swayed away from the truth. So these next four descriptors in verse 16 that I'm calling the work of the word, and the work of the word through the Scriptures. That's what the word is doing for us. It's for the man of God. And he's working, the word is working in us. So all Scripture is profitable. And so we'll start looking at these four descriptors. All Scripture is profitable toward. And so I'm using the word toward instead of for, just to give you this idea. So it's toward doctrine. Didaskalia. Now we talked about didaskalia back in verse 10, and he says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine," my didaskalia, and he says, "You've carefully followed my teachings." That's what didaskalia is. It's a teaching. So doctrine is simply teaching. It's a teaching of the truth. So sound doctrine is teaching based on the word of God and on Jesus Christ. So Scripture is useful toward teaching the gospel. So toward battling false teachers within the true teachings of Jesus Christ. So that's how we battle it. We battle false teachings with the true doctrine, with the true teachings of Jesus Christ. That's how you battle this. You combat the doctrine of demons with the doctrine of the truth. That's how you battle it. So now the next one, all Scripture is profitable toward reproof, eglechos. And so eglechos is a convicting proof. It's a noun of convicting proof. It's also like convicted evidence. You can convict something by having convicting evidence, okay? In a sort of court of law, you actually have convicting evidence against something. That's what this is. It's toward reproof. Reproof is convicting evidence, convicting proof. And so think about it. Whenever you shine the light on the darkness, it's convicting them. It's convicting them through the truth, right? That's what Scripture does. It reproves them. Eleho is the verb of that. And so it's the action of doing the conviction. So Scripture has a convicting work about it, a convicting proof of truth. So the convicting work that shines on the light in the darkness, and it exposes the evil deeds. So to talk about that, I wanted to give you these examples. John 3, Hebrews, and Acts kind of builds this so I can show you how the word reproves. So go to John 3:19. And I love John 3:19. I mean, obviously he's talking to Nicodemus here, and he's talking about, we got the famous John 3:16, but John 3:19 really explains a lot whenever you're talking about why do people not accept the truth? Why, whenever you tell people about Jesus, why do they shut you down? This really explains why that is. And so let's read it. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation. And so also, how is somebody condemned? They're condemned by a convicted proof. They're condemned because they have proof against them. So this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And then how did the light actually come into the world? How did the light, it says the light has come into the world. Well, we know John 1:14, the word was manifested and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he shined the light into the world. So this is the Logos coming in, shining the light. And he says here in verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So he doesn't come to the light because he doesn't want his evil deeds exposed. Exposed is the word elegho. He doesn't want his deeds convicted as evidence. He doesn't want that, right? So he doesn't want to come to the light because he's going to be cut open and he's going to be exposed. So now let me show you how this works. How does the word actually expose you? How does it cut deep to the heart? Go to Hebrews 4:12. So this is the work of the word in convicting proof. So Hebrews 4:12. He says, this is very familiar scripture, but think about it in this light. We use this verse for a lot of things, which is okay. We need to know this verse, but think about it in this respect, that it's a convicting proof. It's a work of reproof here. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what it's doing. That's the work of reproof, is the word of God is living and powerful, and it has the ability to cut deep into the spirit and divide the spirit and the soul, the thoughts and intents of the heart. So even though these people don't want to come to the light, remember Jesus says in 3:19, this is the condemnation. They've already been condemned because you can't hide from the word of God. So whenever the light is shined, so what we do is we shine the light of the word into their lives. It exposes their evil deeds, and then they have to make a decision at that point. Do they come to the light or do they flee from the light? And he says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So this is the reproving work of the word. Now I want to show you in action on how this actually worked. This is Acts 2:37. Go back to Acts 2:37. This is the work of the word right here. This is after Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he's speaking and preaching about Jesus Christ, and he's speaking and proclaiming Jesus Christ as the Messiah to the ones who actually were yelling, crucify him, crucify him. This is what he's doing. So he says here, I'm going to go back up to 36 to give you context. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So that's preaching Jesus Christ to these people. Now, look what it did. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. That's the piercing work of the word, piercing even to the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. They were convicted of what they were doing. And so he says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So that's a great answer. What shall we do? We know, forgive me. I need to know the truth. Now I see it. Now this is what the word does. And so Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So praise God. That's what we want to see, is whenever we shine the light into the world and they see that their sins are convicted, then they will come to their senses, just like 2 Timothy said, they'll come to their senses and they'll repent and they'll know eternal life through Jesus Christ. But we know not everybody does that, right? But that's why we preach the word, is so that they might come to their senses and actually come to Jesus with a repentant heart. So that's the work of the word through reproof. So this is exactly how we battle false teaching and heresy within the church, is we take the stance for truth, we expose the darkness with the word of God. That's what we do. So this can seem uncomfortable, but you have to take a stance for truth. As soon as you start wavering on that and you start saying, I don't really want to be confrontational to that person, no, we have to be confrontational. The word of truth is confrontational. We do it not in a bad way, though. Remember 2 Timothy 2:24, he's saying we do it with a gentle heart. We do it patiently in teaching them, but we have to show them the truth. We have to get them to understand their sin, and the word convicts them of their sin. This is how you keep the church holy. So now the next work of the word. All scripture is profitable toward correction. So toward correction is epanorthosis. Now this word is really, it's a neat word. It's actually a compound of three words. I'm going to spare you of looking at that. But I do want to mention that it's not used anywhere in the Bible other than here. So we have to kind of understand, what is this word actually saying? And we can't use context. So it's a compound of epi and anorthao, which anorthao means to restore to straightness, to straighten up, or to rebuild. And then you add the epi upon it, and so you're rebuilding upon, you're straightening and restoring upon. It's a work of correction. Now, whenever I read correction, I can understand that this is a good translation, but whenever I think of correction, I think of like correction through discipline. But that's not what this word is saying. This word is not correction through discipline. This is literally getting you corrected. It's standing you up and rebuilding you so that way you can be lifted up and straightened up. So it's not that God's disciplining you. It's actually that he's rebuilding you and he's straightening you back up. And it all comes from, you have to yield yourself to the word. If you yield yourself to the word, just like we read in Acts 2:37 and 38, they said, what should I do? Well, repent. As soon as you repent, you come to Jesus with an open heart, then the word starts to rebuild you. See, that's the idea here. So this is specifically directed towards those who have been led astray by the lies of the false teachers, and this is how you bring them back to the truth. It's the work of the word to rebuild you, to straighten you up, and to strengthen you. So the word, we know it reproves you, it exposes the darkness, and it convicts you of sin. It cuts you wide open, okay? But it doesn't just leave you like that. That's the praiseworthy thing here. It doesn't just leave you wide open and cut to the heart. It actually starts rebuilding you and straightening you. It's correcting you and strengthening you. And so go with me to Acts 20:32, because this is the function of seeing us get rebuilt. After you've been corrected, or after you've been convicted, it's correcting and strengthening you. So 20:32. And for context, if you read into it, this is Paul actually warning the Ephesian elders, telling him that beware, because there's wolves in sheep's clothing that are coming into the church of Ephesus. So I'm about ready to leave and know that there's going to be wolves coming in trying to tear down the truth. So he warns them of that. Okay, so now then, going right into verse 32, he says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. It's able to build you up and give you an inheritance. That's what he's saying here with this rebuilding and straightening up. It's he's able to build you up and give you an inheritance. But listen to who is able to get built up. All those who are sanctified. See, you can't start having the word build you up and strengthening you if you're not separating yourself from the sin that you were just convicted of. See, God gives you a conviction. His word convicts us. But if you don't acknowledge that and you keep thinking you can keep going down life the way you are, well, then the next thing that happens, you can't get rebuilt because you're not yielding to the word. See, this, I believe that this is actually a progression here as we're seeing this with teaching and then reproof. Proof and then correction, and we're going to see instruction is the next one. I think it's a progression here. Go to John 15, 1 through 3. This is another example of being rebuilt. So John 15, 1 through 3 says, this is Jesus saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now, every branch that's in me, these are Christians. So every branch that's in me that believes me is Jesus Christ, but he's not bearing fruit, he takes away. Now, that word is aire. That's not to cut off. Many people think that those that aren't bearing fruit, this is their, God's cutting them off like they're losing their salvation or being rejected or something like that. That's not what this word is saying. He says, aire, he says, I'm taking away, meaning I'm lifting you up. That's what the word aire means. I'm lifting you up. I'm strengthening you. I'm taking away the things that are prohibiting you from bearing fruit. So he's pruning away those things. It's a cleansing. It's like sanctifying. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so, and he says, and then he goes on, and every branch that is bearing fruit, he prunes. That's kathaire. That's a more intense pruning because those people are lifted up off the ground. And so, and he says, so that they may bear more fruit. And then verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It's the word of God. It's the scriptures that sanctify us. John 17, 17, what we just read, it's the word of God that sanctifies us. And it's the scriptures that lifts us up and rebuilds us. It's those things. That's the work of the word. So all scripture now, moving to the fourth thing, is profitable towards instruction. Now this is the word paideia. And paideia, for those of you that were with us whenever we studied the book of Hebrews, we got into Hebrews 12, 5 through 14, and that was the famous chapter where it talks about God chastising whom he loves. Okay, that's what this word paideia is translated as in Hebrews 12. But as you know, and as we were talking, if you know me for any length of time, I don't believe that God beats you up to teach you a lesson. And that's what Hebrews 12 is translated as, but that's an incorrect translation. Paideia, which is what's used in Hebrews 12, is actually the instruction of the Father, the loving hand of correction and instruction from the Father to his child. He's not beating you up to teach you a lesson. He's not chastising you. He's instructing you and bringing you up, and he's correcting you as a father does his child. So that's the way Paul uses this. And so I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And so he used this word in Hebrews 12, but he also, we know he wrote 2 Timothy. And so where he's using 2 Timothy 3:16, it doesn't make sense if you read it as all scripture is profitable toward God beating you up to teach you a lesson. That doesn't make any sense. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that all scripture is profitable towards God being a loving father, lifting you up and encouraging you and strengthening you, instructing you as a father does his child. See, that fits more with what Paul's saying here. And so some other ways that Paul uses the same exact word is in Ephesians. He says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or the paideia and admonition of the Lord. That's how a father brings up his child. He's not beating him up. And in fact, he says the opposite. He says, don't provoke your children to wrath, but rather bring them up in training them and instructing them. 2 Timothy 2:24, we were just reading that. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting or paiduo, that's the verb form of paideia. This is a correcting and an instructing those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant repentance so that they may know the truth. So that's how we as a servant of the Lord should be building people up, is doing it through correction. It's not through beating them up. It's through instruction and correction and teaching them. Titus 2:11. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching, paiduo, instructing us. See, the grace of God is instructing us in what? In sanctification, in denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. He's instructing us in that. So that Titus works perfectly with what we're reading here in verses 3:16. So it's very clear whenever you read Paul's intentions here that whenever he uses this word, it's the father's instruction towards his child in a loving manner. And so Hebrews 12, it is completely not translated right. But if you go back and read Hebrews 12 with that mindset, I guarantee it will change your life. Because whenever you think that God's beating you up to teach you a lesson, then whenever all these bad things come on you, you accept it because you think it's God trying to teach you something. That's not what he's doing. He teaches us through his word. He teaches us through loving kindness and instruction. Okay, I'm not saying bad things won't happen. Bad things will happen because all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but it's not God doing it to you. It's the world. It's because John 3:19, we preach the truth and we shine the light to the world. They don't like their evil deeds being exposed and they turn around and they hurt us. That's why bad things happen in that sense. It also happens because of sin in this world. We live in a cursed world and a fallen world, and there is sickness and disease and those things. God's not doing that. So that anyway, if you want a refresher on that, you can look at my lesson in Hebrews 12, and we actually spent 2 hours, two lessons on that word because it's such a dear thing to me. Okay, so the end result of this list that we're reading here is exactly the end result of whenever you read Hebrews 12, 10 through 11. He's saying the same thing. So that's why it all goes together. Paul's saying the same thing here. So the end result here in 3:16 is that the work of the word is walking in righteousness. It's bringing us towards righteousness that we might yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness and be partakers of his holiness. That's Hebrews 12, 10, which that's exactly what he's saying in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that we might be partakers of his holiness, that we might be sanctified so we can do his work. So this is sanctification. It's walking in his righteousness and his holiness, being apart from the world. So this is the work of the word. And so notice that I told you that I think this is a progression. And I think what's happening here is he starts by saying it's the didaskalia, the doctrine or the teaching is the first thing that's in this list. I actually, as this is my personal conjecture, that I think that he starts with teaching because that's what's driving the rest of the list. I think that the teaching of the Word of God is actually what brings, you know, the reproof and the correction and the instruction. So, you know, you can't prove that from the grammar, but that's just my thinking. That I think that's what Paul's doing here is he's saying the word of God is profitable towards teaching, and if you teach the word of God, then there becomes reproof and correction and instruction. So in this, I just went back, and if you just look at 1 and 2 Timothy, I had come in and I gave you a bunch of scriptures here. Let me turn my pen on. So I give you a bunch of scriptures right there, and those all have to do with teaching. How Paul is admonishing and exhorting Timothy to be a teacher of the word. And so I don't think it's a coincidence that he's driving this idea of being a teacher of the word, and then he says the word of God is profitable towards teaching, and then from there it works, it brings us through the rest of what he's saying in 3:16. So teaching rooted in the truth brings you toward reproof, correction, and instruction. And so if what I'm saying it makes sense, this is how it could be read, is all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable towards teaching, and the teaching of the word then leads you towards reproof, toward correction, and toward instruction. So something else I want to point out here that's very interesting is that there's actually an untranslated word in the Greek, in our English language here. And I want to show you, it's not a big deal, but I think it's important enough that I want to show you what's going on. So this statement at the very end, I'm going to flip back there in my Bible. So 2 Timothy 3:16. So he says at the very end, he says, you know, all scripture is profitable toward instruction in righteousness. So instruction in righteousness, this is toward pros paideon, that's toward instruction in dikaiosune. And dikaiosune means righteousness. So there you can see it, it's toward instruction in righteousness. But look at what they did. They didn't translate that word tain. And that word tain, what that is that's a relative pronoun. And that relative pronoun is referring back to something. Now, again, the grammar here, I'm not going to get into all the details. It could be pointing back to three different things from the grammar. But I think, so it's closely related to paideon. And so I think that this actually could be translated. Well, let me tell you what tain means. Tain means which. It's the relative pronoun which. And so this could be translated toward instruction, which is in righteousness. Now, our Bibles say instruction in righteousness, but if you translate that word tain, which is the pronoun which, it means toward instruction, which is in righteousness. And so I think there's a difference. It's a small difference, but there's a difference between instruction in righteousness and instruction which is in righteousness. Because to me, instruction in righteousness, instruction which is in righteousness, says that instruction is rooted in righteousness. It's an instruction which is in righteousness. It's not just an instruction in righteousness. It's not that you're instructing somebody in righteousness. It's that the instruction that God's giving you is rooted in righteousness. See the difference here? That's just how I'm hearing it in the English language, and I think that's what's, that's why I think it's important that we look at every word, because this tells us that it's not an instruction in righteousness, but it's an instruction which is rooted in righteousness. I think that's the idea of what Paul's saying. So if we read this verse again, this 16 of kind of my conjectures here, I think it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable toward teaching, and teaching the word of God then leads toward reproof, toward correction, toward instruction, which this instruction and the entire work of the word is rooted in righteousness. See, I think that's the idea of what he's saying, and then it's all so that the man of God might be made complete. That's Zach's amplified, right? Yeah, that's right. So it's the work of the word rooted in righteousness. It's manifested through scriptures that makes the man of God complete. So that's the idea there. So now moving on to verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he starts off with that. And this is the word hina, and it means so that. And I think I kind of like that translation a little bit better, because he says, okay, all scripture is here for these reasons, moving us towards godliness, so that the man of God might be made perfect and complete, right? So this is the purpose. Verse 17 is the purpose of verse 16. So scripture was given to the man of God for his use to be complete in the ways of God. It's given to the man of God in this life even, so that we might be complete in God's ways for how he would want us to perform this life in this time. So I was thinking, what a precious gift that God has given us, his God-breathed word of God, his God-breathed word, so that we can be complete. That's the loving hand of God on us, is that he loves us so much that he gave us this word, this God-breathed word that we can comprehend and we can know him. And it has this work about it that makes us complete, so we can be in him and be a fellow worker with him and sanctified unto him. That's what he's given us for. It just shows the loving hand of God on this. So verse 17, so that the man of God might be. Now, looking at this might be, this is a crucial word, because might be is in the subjunctive mood, meaning that it's contingent on something. He says that it's not guaranteed, is what this is saying. So that the man of God might be complete. Well, how do you guarantee that you are going to be complete if there's a subjunctive? Well, you make sure that you yield yourself to the Word of God so that the Scriptures can do its work on your life. If you reject the truth, if you reject Scripture, then the Word of God is not going to work in your life and you will not be complete. That's why he says it might be, because if you give up on the Word can't do its work and then you won't be complete. So that's why he says it might be. It shows that we have to be involved here, okay? So then he goes on and he says that they might be complete and then thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that we might be complete and then thoroughly equipped for every good work. So now I want you to see this complete and thoroughly equipped actually come from the same word in the Greek. Thoroughly equipped is, there's a lot more to that word. That's why they translated it a little bit differently. But I don't really care for, I actually like the word thoroughly equipped, but they should have, the English translators should have shown that thoroughly equipped is coming from the same word as complete. Because right now, whenever we read it in the English translation, we don't know that those two are linked. But what he's saying here is he says that so that you might be complete if you yield to the Scriptures, okay, then you will be thoroughly equipped. And so that root word that's using both in both these words is artios. And that word artios means proficient or complete and equipped. So complete is a good translation and equipped is a good translation. I think they should have used either way, you know, either one in the same word. So saying complete, thoroughly equipped doesn't tell us that it's linked. So let me just talk more about that. The word thoroughly equipped, what makes it different is it has a preposition in front of it that's intensifying it. And I won't go into the grammar, but it's telling you that it's more intense. It's thoroughly equipped. It's fully complete. And what's interesting is this is in the passive voice. Now, this being in the passive voice tells us that we're not the ones completing ourselves. It's God completing us. It's the Word of God that's completing us. So we have a choice. We have to yield ourselves to the Scriptures so that we can be complete. But then once we yield ourselves to the Scriptures, then the Word of God passively comes on us and makes us complete. See, that's how this works. We have no involvement with ourselves making ourselves complete other than the fact we yield ourselves to the Word of God. So I think that's very interesting how this is working. So the completion is being, the act of completion is being performed by the Word on the man of God, because the man of God yielded himself to Scriptures, but it's the Word that's doing the work of completeness. So we're not making ourselves complete. Like I said, we're just yielding ourselves to his word. This means that we're taking the stance of truth. We're not compromising the truth. And we know that the word of God, we're allowing the word of God to sanctify us and make us complete. And so in this, whenever we read this, we see that so that the man of God might be complete, having been made fully complete by the Scriptures. I think that's another amplified of Zach's amplified here, because I think that's what this means. He says, so that the man of God might be complete, having been made fully complete by the Scriptures. That makes sense? Because it's coming from the same word. And we're made fully complete for every good work. So that's the last statement, that the man of God may be complete, having been made fully complete, for every good work. So for every good work in verse 17, this is the objective for the man of God in this life. This is what the Scriptures is profitable for, is so that we can be fruitful and prepared for every good work. So what he's saying here is that the man of God in this life is to accomplish the good deeds in Christ that was laid out before the foundation of the world. And so remember, we don't do good works to become a Christian. We do good works because we are Christian, right? So being a Protestant, and I'll say use that word Protestants because coming off of, you know, Reformed thinking from the Catholic Church, we sometimes hear good works or good deeds and we shy away from that idea because we like, no, we're justified by faith, you know, by grace through faith. But good works are still very vitally important. It's just the motivation of good works is what has to change. We aren't saved by our good works, but because we're saved, we do good works. See, we don't forget about good works. In fact, we have a calling on our life to perform good works. But the reason why the Catholic Church grabbed a hold of that so much is because the New Testament is prevalent. Every single book of the Bible talks about doing good, right? So it's like, well, is that the only way to salvation? That's what they thought. That's wrong. It's the opposite. We can only do those good works because we're saved. See, that's the difference here. So we do good works because that's the fruit of righteousness and the fruit of sanctification. When the Word of God is doing this work in us, it builds us up, and so we can produce the fruit. And so, like we said in John 15, He's building us up and lifting us up and pruning us so that we can bear fruit. That's the whole idea. And the bearing fruit, I believe, is good works. So these good works were prepared before the foundation of the world and placed in Christ Jesus that we might walk in them. This just shows it's just how awesome our God is. The fact that He placed the good works that He wants us to perform before the foundation of the world that we can walk in them. And notice what He did. He placed them in Christ Jesus. He held them safe. The good works, the plan for our life, He put in Christ Jesus. And then once we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior and we're in Him, then that unlocks these good works, and the Word builds us up and it strengthens us and it corrects us and it reproves us and does all these things so that we can do these good works. But it's all, the link is Jesus Christ. So Hebrews 13:20, that the everlasting covenant make you complete in every good work to do His will. That's the purpose. He's wanting us to do and be made complete so we can fulfill His will. 2 Timothy 2:21, we just read this, sanctified and useful to the master, prepared for every good work. We can't do good works if we're not sanctified. See, if we're not useful to the master, you can't do good works. And good works is the works that He prepared before the foundation of the world. It, you know, just your own good works of what you think are good works, like being good to people and all those, that's not what He's talking about. Now, those can be part of good works, but it's the good works that He prepared before the foundation of the world. We can't do good works apart from being in Jesus Christ. So that's why we have to be sanctified, separated from this world and the evil of this world, so that we can be prepared for every good work. Okay, so now the New Testament, it's full of exhortations to do good. Like I said, every New Testament book is talking about doing good. But again, it's not for a means of salvation, but because we love our Father so much that we want to do His will and do good works. We lay aside our selfish desires so that we can do the good works that He has planned for us. That's the idea of good works. And so I listed, this is not an exhaustive list, but I just went through and I listed a bunch of scriptures of talking about doing good works. I want to read the ones that are in red here. So go with me to Matthew 5:16. Matthew 5:16. All right, so this is Jesus talking. Matthew 5:16, He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Praise God, that's what we want to have happen, that we might shine our light on the world, that they would see our good works. So interesting that the shining our light on men and doing good works, I think, are actually equal. I think that's how we shine our light, is we do good works. I think that's part of that. I think we do the works of Jesus Christ. So let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your God and your the Father in heaven. Praise God, that's what we want. But most of the time, verse 11 will happen. So glance up to verse 11. "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." But look at how we respond. "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So we preach the word, we shine the light to the word, to the world, whether they receive it and glorify our Father that's in heaven, or that they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Okay, so either way, we preach the word, we shine our light to them, and we rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is our reward in heaven. So praise God. Go to Colossians 1:10. Colossians 1:10. He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He wants us to be fruitful in every good work. Go to 1 Peter 4:16. 1 Peter actually has several things talking about doing good. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:16. So he says, 1 Peter, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in this manner. So he says, doing good works and doing what Matthew 5 was saying will bring persecution. But then skip over to 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. So there is no distinction. There is no difference between committing yourself to the will of God and doing the good works that he prepared before the foundation of the world. Committing yourself to his will is that we perform the good works that he prepared for us, right? So he says, so Peter's saying, let those who are suffering according to the will of God commit their souls in him to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Now, I want to take you right there, just flip over a couple of pages to 1 John 2:17. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And he's saying the same thing that Peter's saying. 1 John 2:17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. He who does, and so if we take this 1 Peter, he who does good, he who's doing works and being and suffering because of it, he who is committed to the will of God, that committed, that word does is poieo. It's the word, what have you committed your life to? So, and the world is passing away. That's why we don't trust in our uncertain riches of this world, but we deal richly in good works. That's 1 Timothy. We deal richly in good works so that we can do the will of God. And he who is committed to the will of God abides forever. What a praise God. I love that verse here. It's abiding in his will so that we can do the good works that he prepared for us. Now, lastly, Revelation 19:7-8, this is the reward. If you talk about, you know, storing treasures in heaven and looking for a reward in heaven, this is the reward. This is what I am looking towards. This is my prize of the high calling, as Paul calls it. This is Revelation 19:7-8. This is the reward of doing good works. This is the reward of doing the will of God. Let us be glad and rejoice. This is 19:7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. How has his wife made herself ready? There's something that we need to be doing to be the bride of Christ. Just because you're a Christian and in the body of Christ, I don't believe that necessarily makes you automatically the bride of Christ. So, because right here, he says, the wife has made herself ready. Well, how did she make herself ready? And to her, it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So this isn't doing good works so that we can be saved. This is doing good works in following the will of God. This is making ourselves ready and following our Savior, Jesus Christ. And those who are faithful, he is faithful to grant us eternal life with him as his bride. That's what I am looking forward to. So whenever you do good works, even if they revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. I believe this is the reward he's talking about, that we can be a bride of Christ and live eternally with him as his bride. That's the idea of being so close to Jesus Christ that you're one with him. He tells us in Ephesians that to be married, the marriage is a type of our marriage with Jesus Christ. It's becoming one with him, becoming one flesh with him. That's the idea of, I want to have the closest relationship I can have with Jesus Christ for all eternity. And it's in the way you do it is you're faithful in this life true to him in this life so that you will be faithful for all eternity with him, live forever with him. So anyway, I love that. So being a Christian and displaying good works is being Christ-like. So that's this idea, being Christ-like, exhibiting Christ-likeness in this world. It's shining his light and displaying his glory. So this is why we're still on this earth. This is why we don't just automatically get taken away into heaven whenever we can become born again, because there's this process here, and he wants us to be fellow workers with him in the plan of redemption. He's given us his word manifested through scripture to guide us into all truth so that we might walk in the good works that he's prepared for us. John 16:13 and Ephesians 2:10, he's guiding us into all truth. Now think about that, how all scripture is moving us toward all this, the godliness and holiness. That's what he said in John 16:3. The Holy Spirit is guiding us into all truth. So in closing, I want to read these two verses now with my paraphrase on how of what we've just learned. So let's go ahead and read this. So all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable toward doctrine by teaching the truth, toward reproof by exposing the darkness and convicting sin, toward correction through the process of rebuilding and straightening back up and strengthening with truth, toward the Father's loving hand of instruction and training, which this instruction and the entire work of the Word manifested through Scripture is rooted in righteousness. So that the man of God might be complete, having been made fully complete by the scripture for every good work which God has prepared in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we might walk in them. So praise God. That's why we are to be profitable in the scriptures. That's the profitableness of the scriptures, is to move us toward holiness and godliness so that we can perform his will and do the good works that he has granted to us. So praise God. That's it for today. Let's go ahead and wrap up with prayer. Thank you, Father, for giving us your word, giving us your scriptures, that we might understand the word of God that you sent to us to heal us, to give us wholeness, to give us your righteousness, that we might live forever with you. Thank you, Father, for giving us this profitable scriptures, this profitable word that drives us and leads us towards your holiness and your godliness, so that we can be complete in everything that you've given us, so that we can walk in your will, so we can walk fully in everything you have planned for us, because we know that anything you have planned for us is bringing you glory, and it's giving us the most satisfaction, the fullness of everything. Our fullest desires, our fullest pleasures come from walking in you and in your will. So we thank you, Father. We humble ourselves to your word. Sanctify us, cleanse us from everything. Do your work of your word in me and in us. We yield ourselves so we can be a faithful servant and a useful vessel to the Master. In the name of Jesus, amen.